wife and I, and this has gone back a number of years, and we've been proved a number of times that these principles work and they're accurate. So I want to bring them to the church, and that's what we're going to be doing. This is the second week of five. We have three more weeks after today, and I can tell you, if you come at 8:30 in the morning, I'm showing a snippet of the seminar, 30 minutes or so of the seminars that we go through, and we'll be looking at next week's message in the morning at 8:30, so you can come and get a preview of what's going on and get some things put together. So the video really works quite well, I believe. But I want to review a little bit about last week's message before I get into today's content, okay? So first of all, I want to remind you that there's two kingdoms at war. This place that we reside in is built, created by God, became the possession of Satan. He owns it. This is his place. And then God sent his son to begin the process of taking it back. It was perfect under Adam and Eve until they sinned. Then the enemy had the right to take it over. He got it all fully. And then he started having man. And man, through sin, started bringing aberrations to the creation that God put in place. Jesus came that we might begin to claim the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to be set free from this life in the world that Satan runs and owns, and begin to function in the design that God had for us. So we're at war. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are the two kingdoms. So God's kingdom consists of God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. You all know that. Satan's kingdom consists of Satan and his powers, principalities, and demons. That's his organizational structure, if you will. God's nature is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on through the fruit of the Spirit. Satan's nature is hatred, envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, resentment, anger, murder, violence, rejection, fear, self-hatred, self-murder, bitterness, fornication, adultery, and those kinds of behaviors. It's called the works of the flesh in Galatians, right? So you can begin to understand. When we pray for Waianae, for example, let me interject this. When we pray for Waianae, we're not praying against those people. We're not praying against them. There is a supernatural principality at work over Waianae, over the whole West Side, actually. If you know anybody from there, I can almost guarantee you that when they were young, they were subjected to things that are so horrible that their perspectives on many things are really distorted. And they try, but what they get good at and what the enemy does with us is we get good at burying things. We never get healed. We never get set free. We just bury them. And then before you know it, you're going to youth correctional facility. Then next thing you know, you're in Halaba. And then you come out and you have to adapt again to what's going on. It's a horrible cycle. By the way, I've done some studies with officials. Hawaii has the highest rate of recidivism in the nation. Recidivism is the percentage of those incarcerated who are released, who are then sent back. They can't make it on the outside. Now, you say, what does the church do about this? And you say, well, can we teach? And the number one enemy of changed life is your friends. You realize that? Your friends who are stuck someplace, you got to find new friends if you're in that cycle. It eats at you. But we look at Satan's nature, it's manifest in the schools. Now, we have all of the political issues combined with what's going on family-wise and spiritually. And the churches are good churches on the West Side. I met with 30-plus pastors. They have good hearts. Generally, they're small and focused inward, but their eyes are opening up. And they can see the battle lines now. They're becoming more clear. Now the number one weapon is prayer. But education's got to come. Love has got to enter. Love and sacrifice are going to come along. That's the kingdom battle plan, okay? So can you remember when I talked about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says that we are to be sanctified wholly in our spirit, soul, and body. Three parts, right? And the Bible doesn't refer to the body as flesh. You remember that. The body is the body. It calls it the body. The word flesh almost always has a spiritual meaning. For example, and I gave you this. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Flesh is defined as the body of sin. The body, the old man, right? It's the man that we were before we were born again, fundamentally. We're to crucify the old man, the old nature, the flesh, or the Adamic nature, thereby destroying the body of sin. That body that, quite honestly, we can most comfortably often go back to. He is there. He follows us everywhere. And we accommodate him in a variety of ways. What we watch, how we speak, where we go, are all accommodations often, knowing inside that we shouldn't be speaking that way or seeing those things or going to those places. Yet we accommodate the carnal man, and as a result, the enemy has us in captivity. So many people, while they know that this war is raging, they're held captive. It's like, I'm sorry I make this same example, it's like being in the Gaza Strip and you're trying to be saved by so many people, but yet you're in captivity by your own actions. You submitted to be captive. And then what's the natural recourse? We complain about it. I don't like it. And along comes Jesus Christ and says, you can be set free, but there's things that you need to believe and partake in. Do you study my word? Do you pray? Do you fellowship with people of like-mindedness? These are all things. Remember, we become the temple of God when we're born again. We say we exalt the Lord in that song, and I think, how do I exalt him in my body where he's comfortable here? Where he likes being with me? Or do I not even think about that? Those are the kind of thoughts that I'm having nowadays. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's what being born again is all about. He comes to reside in us. Both the old and the new covenant are conditional. Right? You got to remember that God constantly says, if you'll do this, if you'll make me your God, if you'll do that, then I will. How does everybody knows 2 Chronicles 7:14. If, what, my people who are called by my name, somebody know it? If, it goes through three ifs, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That God's picture is always if he invites us to engage with him first. Because he's already loved us. He shows his love to us. Then he says, you want more? Come on in. Take another bite. Let's see what else you can handle. And that progress is the Christian life, the Christian walk. It's never full until it's over. And I can tell you, there's a good chance it'll be over on this earth long before it's over for eternity. You and I are going to be working, believing, trusting, and being focused on becoming more like Christ our entire lives. Quite possibly never reaching the fullness of that, but working toward it. Now, in that, I gave you a battle truth. We told you that the battleground is the mind. That's where the battleground is raged. This morning, I'm going to get into more details on that. And I said to you, when we choose to sin, we're allowing a demon to manifest his nature through us. When we make a conscious sin decision, I will. I know it's wrong. I've read enough scripture. I know this is wrong, but I'm still going to do it. Then you're allowing a demon. And that sounds so harsh, but it's the truth of scripture. You're allowing a demon to function through you. And when he does that, the presence of the Lord can't be in the same place. It's like you make a decision to temporarily welcome God and temporarily to kick him out. What kind of landlord is that, you know? It's just fickle-minded. The Bible calls us unstable in all our ways when we're double-minded. This week, I want to talk to you about some things in greater detail on how this war is raged as I read through this book and as I present it to you. The title of my message this morning is Digging In. Digging in. We're going to dig in a little bit, you know, use the picture. There is so much in here that I cannot touch all of it. There's just pieces that I bring to you. But our scripture is, again, what I used last week, Ephesians 6:12. From the Amplified, I'll read this. Join along with me. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's be reminded of that. And in parentheses, it says, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness. See, some people would say the past darkness, but it's this present darkness. Y&I is experiencing, Westside is experiencing a present darkness that's palatable. If you're there at night, you can sense it, right? Against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, and in parentheses it says supernatural. I have discovered since I've started talking this way that I'm bolder in talking to a variety of people about the supernatural. I've always been bold, but I'm bringing it up faster now because I'm discovering not all Christians believe in the supernatural. That's a shocking thought to me that you can call yourself a Christian, yet you can rationalize that that's in a time before. Today, there is no supernatural activity. Yet, you can believe in demons. You can believe in spirits. Maybe you believe in the cultural gods of Hawaiiana. You believe that these gods exist. You believe that there is a spiritual world. Yet, God cannot function supernaturally based on our understanding. That's amazing. The enemy has managed to distort our understanding that far. We live in a natural world, but we're supernatural beings. How could that be? This is not real. It's going to go away. It's real as can be right now. I can touch it, and it has senses, but it's purely a tent, Paul describes it as. It's not eternal. What's real is what's eternal, because all of this is going to go away. If you haven't noticed it, all of you sitting in comfortable chairs, many of them have holes. They're already starting to dissolve. You know, it is as soon as something's finished, it's beginning to die. It's beginning to break. It's beginning to distort. And our constant battle in this place is to renew, to refresh. And we keep contractors employed, right? We have them rebuilding this, repainting that, redoing this. Les is famous for covering up old wood with new paint. Sometimes we do that as Christians. We come to the altar and say, Lord, give me some new paint. We never really address the corruption that's underneath, because over time the corruption comes back. So our message in the text says that there is something that needs to be understood. I'm going to focus on the word discernment today. And I hope that I can bring an understanding to you that you might be surprised with as we study this gift, if you will, in greater depth. Now, the dictionary defines discernment as the ability to see clearly, to perceive, to distinguish, or to recognize. Now, that's a quite common understanding. But let me give you a little bit additional. In Hebrews 5:14, the Greek word diakrino is translated as discern. That's where we get the word discern from. But the Greek word means to separate thoroughly good and evil. Now, that should strike you as a little bit different than the first definition. To separate thoroughly good and evil. The spiritual context in the Greek strikes to us about good and evil. Now, in contrast, Romans 14:21 uses the word asthenio, translated as weak. That's the alternative to this word. It means to weak, strengthless, without power to distinguish sufficiently between right and wrong. Hear that? Without power to distinguish sufficiently between right and wrong. Good and evil, or lawful and unlawful. So this word, asthenēo, offers the alternative to the Greek word that's translated as discern, and it focuses on the inability or lack of power to distinguish sufficiently, and that's a key word there that the author uses, between right and wrong, good and evil, or lawful and unlawful. We're living in an unlawful time for many people. Rebelliousness is raging in the lands. Can I hear an amen? You know, it's not uncommon to be stopped at a red light and to see two or three people go through the red light on the other direction before it turns green for you. Even to the point where the light's been red for quite a while, but while they're still coming through it. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to see people cross double white lines. It's not uncommon to see people zigging and zagging on solid lines. Traffic laws, which are the most basic, seem to be the most evident to us. But those are traffic laws. Now, in the Greek, the word says that these people have the inability to sufficiently distinguish between right and wrong, or lawful and law. It's all around us that this is a growing sense. I'm going to say to you, in this writing, I say this, it speaks of the inability to distinguish between truth and a lie. And what are we experiencing today? Fake news everywhere. There's so much information. We can't even find out what the truth is unless you have properly vetted your source. And that takes effort. And many times we vet sources by popularity. Oh, I like the way they talk. They look good. Pat and I had a shock the other day about one guy that we used to listen to. We discovered something. I'm not going to tell you what we discovered, but we don't listen to him anymore. He had all the right attitudes, but he didn't have the lifestyle that went along with it. So you start looking at, and you go, wow, there's so much for us to figure out. In Hebrews, the writer uses a common metaphor at the time, and still today, I believe, regarding maturity. And that says, he uses the metaphor of a babe having milk, right? And a mature person having meat. You're familiar with this, right? This idea that the ancients equated sucking with immaturity and chewing with maturity, right? You have teeth come in and you know how to move it up and down. You can, unlike most American males, you chew more than one time before you swallow, right? You're chewing on it. You get all the nutrients out of it. That same metaphor applies to, they're applying it to the Word of God. The milk of the Word is those things that are very, very easy, but you get stuck there. Hebrews 5:14 says this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, that's why I bring this up, trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. A couple of interesting things in there. A mature Christian prays for and practices discernment in the conduct of their life. You have to practice to get good at it, in other words. You got to do it. You can't say, I can discern. Oh, I've got the gift of discernment, and you go off and smoke a joint. Doesn't work that way. Something's missing. Well, okay, so I discern it's not good for me, but I can sell it. No, you're still immature in your understanding because there's legal issues along with health issues, right, that are associated with it. But by doing this, you have learned to tell the difference between good and evil, and then this is the clincher. You choose to do what is good. That's where the power of discernment is, quite frankly, is being able to tell the difference and then choose the one that is good. I'll get into that in a little bit more detail. The implication in this passage is that the immature Christian can't discern between good and evil and thus is unable to choose accordingly. Does that make sense? If you can't tell the difference, what difference does your choice make? Is it, you can get lost with a lot of different choices, and you find out after the choice whether it's good or evil. Then that's called consequences, right? And that's where many of us end up living, is with the consequences. Now, think about that for a moment. Generally speaking, Christians within, let's go, our denominational doctrines, okay? So Door Faith is not really a denomination. We can be identified as Pentecostal. Therefore, we have certain doctrinal things that we hold to. And we advertise those. We put them on our website so that you, if you come for the first time, you should have an understanding of what this church believes. And that's true for every church. You should never walk into a church and get so thrilled by how good-looking the pastor is and how well he speaks. And, oh, he's got skinny jeans on, and he's got the best tennis shoes, and he cuts his hair a certain way. and he's an intern someplace. See, just don't choose a church based on that requirement, okay? You got to maybe go 3 or 4 weeks and find out what the Spirit is, and then look at their doctrine. What do they teach and what do they believe? Often churches today don't talk about their doctrinal positions because they know some of it's obtuse. But think about this. In our denominational doctrines, which we're free to talk about, we will argue about repentance being necessary for salvation, or we'll talk about how to baptize. Should we sprinkle or should we dunk? You know, we'll talk about whether God heals today. We'll talk about whether hell is a real place or not. These things are interesting to talk about. But quite frankly, the writer in Hebrews here says that they're very basic principles and should be considered milk. Those are milk. They're basic. In fact, listen to this. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Hear that? Dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings. How many of you have been to, let me see your hands. How many of you have participated in a foot washing? Anybody? Good. You know, I believe in foot. That was some of the most powerful moments in my spiritual walk happened in a foot washing. I believe in that. We were talking about it the other day, and we have people that have never, out of all kinds of principles, said, no, I'm not letting anybody touch my feet. What, you know, just like Peter said, this is not going to happen, Lord. You know, you can be rebuked for things like that, but we can build those understandings, and those are foundational principles. Laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, eternal judgment, washings. He says, move on from those things. Now, I'm going to tell you, in my estimation, it's all too probable that the church today consists of too many unweaned babies or babes unwilling to move beyond repeated discussions of basic principles to the real issues that unite us all in Christ. And that's what will break down denominational walls. There's a lot of secondary issues that become primary to us, and it's unnecessary. We need to get to the real stuff, like what are we doing? What is God inspiring us? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your life? We need to remember we're in a war. We're at war here on this earth, and we are caught in the middle between two kingdoms, kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, many of us are aware of this ongoing war for our souls, but others are blind. The war doesn't exist. Life is good. Just leave me alone. I go to Mass. I take communion. I do all the right things. And I pray for my kids and the whole thing. Unfortunately, even though we may be aware of the war, we may in fact be captive. Somewhere along the line, the enemy was allowed into our lives, and he's got us as a result of the choices that we've made. But there are ways to be sure to make the right choices by having our discernment developed by practice and knowledge. That's what the word says. Listen, you know, and I know that you know, that our first priority in life is that we should seek God and all his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's foundational to our perspective. Not sure we do that, but that's the principle. And I would say out of that, God's principles to us are orderly. They come sequentially. If a man is in authority in his house and his wife is submitted to the side and is a co-counselor and work together and their children understand that structure, the house is in order, basically. It's the same thing with government. It's the same thing with church. It's the same thing with every organism. There's a structure to every plant. Everything has an order. Our universe is in order. Physicists today can't understand how things work, but they're coming up with theories on how it is, and they're finding out the order is so phenomenal, even to the minutest, smallest little proton or whatever. They've got some quarks or whatever. They got things that are so small, but they function in order. And they're all together, and they work together. We watched this class this morning. The human body is so amazing how it works. All the pieces coming together to have me stand up here and talk at you. And I tell you, one of the things that's really mystery to me, I can see me talking to you. My mind is over there. How can this be? How can I see myself? No other animal has. Did that come from evolution? Where did this come from? How does this get defined in us? Is it something that developed because of a need? I'm not sure. But I can tell you the structure is so phenomenally complex that it amazes when death happens so easily. I say that because I've been in places where a person will die falling over, hitting their forehead on the ground, and they're dead. And then I've been in other places where a person's in a bed with every part of their body not working, every organ malfunctioning, their brain is no wavelength, their heart is not beating, they're on an instrument, and they're still alive. They unplug them, and they're still working. They should have passed on a long time ago. There's miracles that work all around us. You see, the order is that God gave us this understanding. He gave us a free will. We get to choose situation by situation whether or not to obey him. He never changes nor moves away and is always faithful to do his part. It's working. Now we can mess it up. You eat too much peanut butter, you're going to jam up the works, right? You just get this kind of sequence of what goes in has some impact to the mechanism, the organism. Now, you might be sitting there going, okay, Pastor John, how do we develop discernment? I think discernment's really important. So, I say to you, seeking and finding God is the first step to developing our discernment. That's the first step. You don't seek God, and you don't find him. Maybe you're seeking, but you haven't found him yet. You haven't gotten to the place of where there's a revelation of who he is and how important he is or what he is. You haven't found him, but you're seeking. Hey, seeking's not a bad place. I can't say that. At least you're on the move. I come around more Christians who are sedentary. They're locked into where they are. There's no error in their church. Their pastor is the best man on the earth, and they're happy right where they are. I'm not like that. I want more of him. I want to walk into a room and the Shekinah glory just fill it to the extent that we're just filled with worship and praise for him. We can't stand up. It's just this overwhelming heaviness of his glory just overwhelms us. And that to me is what his desire is, to fire us up and get us back out there again as we come and love on each other and encourage each other. We're not here to criticize. We're to grow together by hearing and then saying, I'm gonna do that. And that becomes practicing it. Discernment requires practice. And the second thing is to know Satan's devices. So we get to know God really well first. But then we've got to study the enemy's tactics. Do you think the Ukrainian army has been studying the Russian army's tactics? They're wiping them out with little motorized things that fly through the air that are controlled but from miles and miles away, and they're dropping little bombs on them. It's so irritating. They're like gnats, but they're devastatingly damaging to their hardware. So there's a battle. Do you think the enemy is flying around? No, it says he's a roaring lion. He's not trying to sneak up on you. He publicly displays who he is. Hey, you want to have that nice car? Yeah. All you got to do is sign this loan. Just sign the loan. That's a tactic of the enemy. Get you in debt, man. Right? That's just a tactic. That's one of his devices. If he can get you nailed down financially, you are captive. The world is set up to create opportunities for his influence to be greater in you. Pornography, addictions to drugs, all vehicles of his devices for your place to be captivated to his desires. And I tell you, once you're in, boy, it is hard to get out. It is hard. If you work with anybody with addictions, when they say, I've had enough, I want out, it's like, man, you're going to have to pay. Let's come to Jesus right now and then let's start standing. Coming to Jesus is usually the easy part. It's the standing after that, because the enemy knows where you're weak and he starts bombarding you with temptations and thoughts. It's unreal. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We must know Satan's devices so we can recognize and discern his lies. For example, I'll give you this. There's such a thing as called in this book, accusing spirits. We don't talk about these. These are things that are just foreign. It was foreign to me when I first started this and read it in Alaska. What? Accusing spirits. But the name Satan, basic, one of his definitions for that is the accuser. He is the accuser, and he has a process that he goes through. So listen to this. He accuses basically spiritually. He can accuse us by trying to destroy our faith in God. He can accuse us physically by bringing disease and death to our bodies. By the way, both of which entered this world through Adam's sin. And he can accuse us mentally, right, in our thoughts. And he uses three types of thoughts in his attack. We call those thoughts accusing spirits. Now, I want you to know this. I don't believe Satan can read your mind. There's only one non-created being that can read your mind. Anybody know who he is? Come on, Lydia, you know who he is. Speak it out, Lydia. What's his name? You say Yahweh? Did you say Yahweh? Only the Lord, the Father, God. You got to understand that there's three characteristics of God. I see this is a test. This is where stress enters into the Sunday service. When the pastor starts asking questions of everybody, and they go, God is something. He's everywhere. What is that? What? Omnipresent? Good. A for you, Lydia. Okay. God knows all. Omniscient. And God, omnipotent, which is all-powerful. Those are his characteristics. Now, all-knowing means he can read your mind. He knows your thoughts. The enemy don't have that skill. But he can plant thoughts. Let me tell you how he does this. These accusing spirits, they accuse God to us, right? They accuse others to us. And they accuse you to yourself. That's the three ways that accusing spirits work. One of Satan's tactics is to show us something that looks good, right? See this? I really want that. I've been wanting a BMW since I was 13. Every BMW that goes by, I go, wow, look at that. And then somebody gets a Maserati, and I think, oh, what does it take to get a Maserati? You think about it, it really looks good. And when, in fact, it really becomes an idol between you and God. And that's the counterfeit perspective, right? It's not really the value that you're looking at. It's what the spiritual implication of that is. So when you think about to recognize a counterfeit object or thought, we must know what the real thing looks like. Let me give you an example. Do you know what real love looks like? Can you explain to your teenage children what love really looks like? Because what the world presents is counterfeit. That was another great amen place. Come on. I see some nodding heads. You can yell at me if you disagree, by the way. Because the principles of what we live our lives on and impart to our children are the generational perspectives that we often lack. We get to understand them, but we don't live them, we don't talk them, we don't walk them. And that's where discernment comes in, right? So accusing spirits can operate in our lives when we don't know what the real Spirit of God looks like. Can you go to a church and see a manifestation and say, that's really God? I know churches that present a lot of things that they call God that really, I got to question whether that's God. Now, I'm not trying to be arrogant in any way or judgmental, but the fact of the matter is people have a perspective on what God looks like. And when you don't line that up with a scriptural perspective, you can get captive to that. And you can spend years in a church before the truth starts to work within you. Often, it's through a friend that asks a question, or did you look at scripture here? How'd you get this? How'd you get that? Most of this is not easy, right? This part where he says discernment is by practice, by use. Means you're in places where you have to look at something before you make a decision and you judge it a certain way. And if it's wrong, you learn real fast it's wrong. Oh, my discernment was off. We don't think that way. We just think, oh, I made a bad decision. No, discernment says, as you listen to accusing spirits, they would say that their goals are to bring you down. Their goal is to bring others down. And their goal is to bring God down. And they seek to separate us from God, others, and ourselves. Anytime somebody sits in a church and goes, oh, I hope they don't ask me to to come to church every Sunday. Or please don't ask me to do anything. Or please don't. They're separating you from the wealth and the health of the Spirit of God. It's in the place of freedom. You say, I have no fear. I have no lack. I have no concern. I trust God all the way, that you will begin to experience the fullness of the Spirit. Right now, we just get a little taste of it and go, oh, that was so good, and we can get drunk on it. But it's the fullness which most people, most of us, are hindered because of our own captivities. The captivities that the accusing spirits have often brought to us in such a way that we buy it. Why? Satan uses an old military tactic, divide and conquer, right? We should know that there's three sources for thoughts and voices. I don't know if you've thought about this, but there's three sources. The voice or the thought could be mine, it's ours. It could be from God. It could be from Satan, right? And I tell you, one way you tell them apart, the nature of the thought will always line up with either God or with Satan, the nature being the result of it. It's pretty simple. If you're making simple decisions, simple choices, simple exercises, you can see it real clearly. It gets more complex when you get into situations of relationship. For example, you're 18 years old, and there's this darn good-looking guy from Papakalea, and he's got a body, and he surfs, and he's a fireman, and he is a hunk. And man, but he doesn't love God. And you tell your mom, man, I really like that guy. And your friend says, don't worry about whether he's a Christian or not. You can help him become a Christian after you get married. Things get real complex real fast after that. And then often we have years and years of suffering and inability before you can get to the place where you begin to reverse the consequences. Even to the point of having raised kids in a home where mom and dad are battling it out constantly. And then your kids learn how to battle it out. I've been asking teacher parents, how often do you pray with your kids instead of scolding them over what's going on or fighting between each other? How many times do the three of you, your husband, wife, and child, come together and turn it over to God, pray? Get him in the middle of things. Very seldom nowadays. I encourage you, if any of this strikes you, it's a practice that discernment would cause you to understand that every act, every activity that is not glorifying God is a good chance it's from the enemy. And you get to choose how to deal with it. That's the issue of discernment. Have you ever noticed that we can have thoughts that are good and wholesome while others are dark and evil? It's quite normal. It's not, you know, we work for pure thoughts, but man, some of those thoughts just come from someplace and you can't figure out where they came from, but they're real. I'm thinking them. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And then it still hangs around. You know, it's got its tail stuck in the back of my head or something. It won't leave. I don't know if that's only me. Do I sound weird? No, because I think it's a condition of man. And we struggle with, should I say something about it? Or should I do what it's telling me to do? Should I just keep quiet? That's discernment. That's the place where you get to go, if I say this, I'm going to upset my child. I'm going to upset my adult child. I'm going to push him farther away if I go down this road. But, oh God, it's for your glory. I'll do it. And then there's a split in the family. And it takes years to recover because they don't forget what you tell them. You see, I'm going to recommend to you today that there's a process that I'm going to ask you to engage with. Examining our thoughts before we speak them is a powerful preventing often mental illness, banishing sin and disease from our lives practice. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've heard that before, being double-minded. Not always understanding what that means. But I can tell you my definition. Double-minded is, this is what God says, this is what Satan says, and I can clearly identify him, right? But I don't know which one to choose. That's the double-mindedness. The single-mindedness says, if I know it's God, I'm going that way. I choose God. Regardless of the consequence, I choose God. That choice is the place of decision. That's the one that we're not entering into, myself included, sufficiently. I choose God. You're invited to participate in the leadership of the church. Is that from God or is that from Satan? Would Satan like me to get in there and create havoc just shut up and not say anything and just be a lump on a log. Yeah, that must be from God. He wants to no, it can't be from God. It's got to be Satan. So, no, I'm not going to. We fool ourselves as we work through our own places of captivity. By the way, stability is one of the most observable and measurable fruit of the Christian life. Stability. It doesn't have these high places of drama and low places of drama. It's like, boring, full of joy and power in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, believing and trusting, always believing good. That's where the joy comes in. It's not in the dramatic. I had to explain to somebody the other day what my definition of narcissism is. And you'd probably go study that word. I'm not going to give you the definition because that's what's prevalent in the church. A lot of places, the church has become narcissistic, and pastors included. I want you to grab a hold of this idea. Learn to stop and think about what you're thinking. Just stop and think about what you're thinking. And I'm going to tell you, this principle is taught in 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You can't do that if you don't stop and think about what you're thinking. This is a key strategy, this battle strategy. Think about what you're thinking about. That sounds silly, doesn't it? I mean, just you think about it, but it's the principle that often it supersedes think and speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak is part of the biblical. But in that gap of whatever, milliseconds, whatever it is from thinking a thought to speaking a thought or not speaking a thought is the decision land where you get to chew on it and go, is that from God? Is that a godly thing to say or is that not a God? Should I keep my mouth shut or should I engage? Where should I go? Holy Spirit, are you with me? Is this coming from you? I want to know. Is this clear? You got the green light. And I'm going to say that. The author of this book goes into great detail on this topic, which I am, quite frankly, unable to do considering the amount of time that we have. So I want to encourage you, again, get this book. I've got a few more left, okay? We've sold a bunch of them last week. And start reading it. You see, this idea, we get to guard our own faith. The enemy can't steal our faith. We guard our faith. We hold to certain principles. We believe. We convict ourselves that this is true because we've researched it and we've learned to trust God. And there's no doubt. Unbelief is hanging around out there, and we'll get into unbelief in the next couple of weeks. But we must constantly test our thoughts and examine whether they're good or evil. Now, knowing if they're evil or good is a big step, but then choosing the right one is the next step. Now, I want to give you some thoughts. I'm sorry, I have to do this. Page 57, because these accusing spirits just blew my mind as I started getting into them, and I want to blow yours, okay, because I'm a mind blower. This book, you remember what page, Gene? It's page 54. The author calls this a partial list of accusing spirits, a partial list. Refusing fellowship with a person who has changed. Holding people to their past behaviors. Holding people to their past behaviors. He said it twice. Keeping a record of wrongs. Bigotry. Competition, not feeling whole unless we win. Mistrust, establishing non-biblical standards for others to attain. Heaviness, gossip and innuendo, being easily offended, easily offending others. Self-exaltation, envy, jealousy, resentment, misunderstandings can be the work of an evil spirit. Suicide, judging another for the same behavior of which we are guilty while excusing ourselves. Not walking in or accepting forgiveness. A scapegoat mentality, blaming others for problems. Self-condemnation, self-accusation, trying to become the Holy Spirit in another's life. Judging others, becoming one with accusations. Focusing on another's weakness, anger, bitterness, depression, fear, hate, low self-esteem, perfectionism, rejection, vanity, worry, suspicion. I want to say to you with that list, you might think some of that is cultural. And it might well be from your household and your past. But it is not from God. It's an accusing spirit that has you in captivity, causing you to perform your life in the way that that spirit wants you to. You can be set free of that. That is not something you do not accept. That's just the way I am. That is a lie from the enemy to keep you trapped in the pit of hell. Because it's hard to worship God if you think so poorly of yourself. John gave a great testimony this morning. The God of the universe who created all of that loves you so much, it blows your mind. You can't imagine something so great would love you so much. But every time you think poorly of yourself, an accusing spirit convinces you of your lack. You're ugly. You should wear a mask more often to cover your face. Not because you're afraid of COVID. People are doing that today. This is all part of the enemy's way of separating us, dividing us through accusing spirits, and keeping us captive. Now, I got to go. How do we win this war of the minds? How are we going to win this war? The Word of God is very clear on this matter. The key to winning the war in our thought life is found in 2 Corinthians 10. 4-6. I read part of it a few minutes ago. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty position, opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And remember, what this says is we don't have to fight this war in our own power. We're not on our own. You're not supernaturally capable of doing this, because the weapons are not carnal. They're from God. God is the source of the power to do this battle. We possess the full power and authority of Jesus in this war if you believe and you can walk in it. But if you're walking in uncertainty and unclarity and you start trying to change how you think, good chance you're going to fall by the wayside a little bit. You know? But that's where discernment starts to come in. What am I thinking? What am I doing? How do I function? Matthew says the forge impacted you. And the result was you started talking about Proverbs at your workplace. You know, that's how your discernment's going to be built. You know that? Because you're going to find out whether people believe what you're saying is from God or not. You're going to find that out. And you're going to get stronger, I believe, because of it, once you take that stand. So the steps are that you submit to God, James 4, 7 to 10. You know that scripture. It says submit to God, to know God, read his word, study. Also in James 4, it says to resist the devil. Let me tell you, discernment, to me, is casting down the imaginations from the devil. That's resisting him. Not just, the term would be acquiescing or just giving in because it sounds good. That's so easy to do sometimes. I got to tell you this. The Greek word for imagination, I'm not going to give it to you, but it means reasoning and thinking. And years ago, we've done a series of John Bevere teachings here. And I really love the way he teaches. But he taught one years ago. I can't remember the title of the series, but it started in the Garden of Eden. And you all know, as a Christian, you know the picture of the Garden of Eden. It says that Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the coolness of day with God. And then we have the whole scenario between the enemy and Eve and Eve and Adam fell and on and on and on. The next picture is God's looking for them. And he knows exactly where they are, but he says, which, by the way, he does with us. He knows exactly where we are. And he says, where are you? Are you somewhere close by? And they both popped out of the bushes wearing some leaves and stuff. And we get this picture. John Bevere teaches that what happened at that transaction was they moved from a God consciousness to a self-consciousness. And in that process, they began to reason. The whole ability to reason entered into mankind. And that's where Adam had a story, Eve had a story. They began to reason. And often the reasoning is so far out that the person listening goes, That's nuts. Where'd you come from with that? Can you picture God's face when he's listening to Eve say, well, and then Adam says, well, she, the woman you gave it to me. And what? Picture reasoning as something that could be working in opposition to your relationship with God. Whereas we think intellectually, we think in the Greek process where we break words down and we look at sentence structure and we look at the possibilities, we look at the implications. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear. It's black and it's white. And there's no gray areas. He says, if you love me, obey me. Not two-thirds of the time. Not three-fifths of the time. All the time. Just obey me. Simple. Oh, but you know, it's so hard. That's reasoning. That's when we start to reason, starting explaining to God why we can't obey him all the time. And that picture is what we're talking about here with casting down imaginations, because those imaginations sometimes can look very interesting, and I want to engage. What do you mean? I can go to six churches, and I can be just as faithful to the six churches as I am to one. That's not true. You can't. You go to one church, you get planted there and grow there until you stop growing. And when you stop growing, God should present another church to you. But he'll present that to you before you decide it's time to leave. He'll take you where he wants you to go next. You don't go wandering around looking for, oh, which one do I like? That's reasoning. And that's getting into the consumer perspective. You want to know where God wants you to be, I think. And if you do, you get to the place of blessing, you watch what he does. Then you go, okay, this is game on. This is what we need to do. We need to test every thought. Test every thought. We cannot allow the natural man to a carnal man to present something to us, or something to come from Satan as you're watching a movie, or something to come from a friend as you're riding in a car, and you take it at face value. Test every thought. I made a comment in a meeting the other day. Somebody asked me a question, and I think it was Pastor Darren, or no, it was your dad, or you. He said, what do you think? Oh, no, it was him. What do you think about this? And I said, well, I'm the most disagreeable guy in the room, or something like that. I'm always asking questions. Oh, that's what it was. You were using a word I didn't like. Yeah. Don't use that word with me. To tell you the truth, what I hear is, I've been lying to you all this time. Now I'm getting ready to tell you the truth. That's what I hear. When I talk about it, people go, you're nuts. Yeah, I am. It's just the way I'm wired, okay? So, but that thought didn't come from Satan. I think if you're telling the truth, you don't have to tell anybody you're telling the truth. That's just who I am. Now, is that a big deal? No. So usually it's wrapped in humor of some kind, but obviously it's not humorous this morning. Listen. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Can you tell what a lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God looks like? What does that look like? A lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Because our mission is to destroy it. Arguments and every lofty. It's easy to define arguments, right? I don't believe the Bible is God's word. That's an argument. What's a lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God? Well, you know, if you went to college and you got your master's, you know, you'd find out the Bible is really only a history book. But God isn't functioning, and it's all metaphorical. You don't have to. That's a lofty opinion. So what do you do with that? You destroy it with facts if you're in a debate. If you look at them like, my gosh, you're not as smart as you think you are. Now you got a war on your hands, right? Or if you say, no, you know, I think you've got some sources. Let me refer you to some sources where you'll find out that the Bible is being historically proven, archaeologically proven, and I believe it's true by faith, but I'm believing God's revealing himself day by day because I've had a personal experience with him. You're starting to destroy the lofty thought because the other person can hear those words and they'll begin to question. Unless you're a rock wall, and then you got a whole different battle. Why is spiritual discernment so important? Why am I taking this time? Because it's the means by which we free ourselves from Satan's snares. Discerning. 2 Timothy says it clear. Let me read this. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. How many of us in here are the Lord's servant? You know this was written by Paul to Timothy as a pastor. But how many of you would qualify as the Lord's servant? Almost everybody, right? You want to serve him? So one of the things we work on is not being quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Able to teach. Okay? Patiently enduring evil. Now we're starting to get a little testy. I want evil to be over as quickly as it starts. In fact, I don't even want it to happen. But he says, patiently enduring evil. Then, verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Not slapping them over the head. It's no longer what it was 15 years ago, where whoever carries the biggest Bible has the most power. We don't go around banging people in the forehead with Bibles anymore. We go and kill people with kindness and gentleness and affection, knowing the truth. Is that true? Should be, right? It's much easier to be nice and kind and gentle, but knowing the truth and communicating it. Listen to this. Period. Come after opponents with gentleness. Period. And listen. It says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him, captured by the Holy Spirit. No. Captured by Satan to do his will. If you would, but for a moment, think about people that you're talking to that have a perspective that's counter to yours, is it possible they are being held captive to a perspective, to lack of knowledge of the truth? Is it possible that they are at a place of lack? You have more than enough to share with them. And this is where we get into the battle. The accusing spirit says, oh, but you don't have a degree in theology. You can't speak. Or you have never been a good speaker. Don't try now because you're going to fall flat on your face and they're going to think you're stupid. That's accusing spirits. The Bible says, open your mouth and let the Holy Spirit speak. That's a battleground that's going on up here. Because we walk away from opportunities that the Holy Spirit might have been the very one to bring us to. And we say, oh, I don't have anybody asking me about the Spirit of God or anything. No, we're walking away from more of them. Paul here is instructing Timothy on how he must behave so that God might grant repentance to his opponents. Give us, listen, discernment gives us an on and off switch, allows us to be quiet instead of striking out, stops us from doing something we will later regret, puts a governor on our brain, keeps us from committing many, by the way, for those of you who don't know what a governor is, if you've ever seen a golf cart, you ride a golf cart, you step all the way down on the accelerator, and that golf cart will not go over 10 miles an hour. It's got a governor on it, okay? And you can, some guys say, and it takes off, and it, but then it just, it just kind of stops at that 10 miles an hour, right? That's what what discernment is saying. I'm saying to you, it puts a governor on your mouth to the place where you stop and you think about what you're thinking before you say it. That's a governor, okay? Works like a traffic signal. If you can picture in your mind, red light, green, a yellow light, green light, your discernment will function like a traffic signal. It can say, stop. Caution, be careful, go. Go down that avenue in that conversation, or not. James 4:6-9 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves. I submit to you that we forget the part of the humble. God gives grace to the humble. Grace is empowerment. Grace is the ability. Grace is the overpowering supply of God, right? It's not always the Holy Spirit, but it's grace that's given. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So let me say to you, I'm getting ready to close here. It's time for a change. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's time for a change. This is slide 15. There we go. Got it up there. It's time for a change. And you get to choose today. Pastor John's saying something from God, or is he not? You get to choose. If he is saying something from God, you might want to choose. It's time for a change, right? Because that's where this is. And that change is, I am going to think about what I'm thinking about. That's the big change of today's message. I'm going to think about what I'm thinking about. And I'm going to choose. Is it from God? Is it from the devil? Even in his three sources, might be thoughts from me, thoughts from others, thoughts from God, right? But I'm going to look at that. And now, as part of this process, I want to lead all of you in a prayer. And it's multi-layered, okay? And we have this. I'm going to hand this out to you as you leave today. But today, right now, I'd like you to stand up with me. Trust me, I'm going to lead you in three prayers that I'd like you to repeat after me as part of this process. Steve, you and Elon can come up now. And it won't take long, so don't get worried. It's only 11:45. We've got 30 minutes more. Okay, so follow this. Repeat after me nice and loud, and watch what happens, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent that I of all the ways that I have accused others in my life and in my generations. I forgive myself and release myself from this bitterness. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's authority over me in this bitterness, because God has forgiven me and I have forgiven myself. In the name of Jesus, I command the accusing spirit that accuses others to me to go. Holy Spirit, please come and heal my heart and tell me your truth. Now, you're going to get copies of this as you leave today, okay? So don't get frank. Now, second prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for all of the ways that I have accused myself in my life and in my generations. I forgive myself and release myself from this self-bitterness. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's authority over me in this self-bitterness, because God has forgiven me and I have forgiven myself. In the name of Jesus, I command the accusing spirit that accuses me to go. Holy Spirit, please come. Heal my heart and tell me your truth. And one of the principles, after each of these prayers, he says that you should stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit would say next. Last prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, please, I'm feeling like enthusiasm is starting to drag. Dear Heavenly Father, that's much better. In the name of Jesus, I repent for all of the ways that I have accused you for what Satan has done in my life and in my generations. I forgive myself and release myself from this bitterness toward you. In the name of Jesus, I cancel all of Satan's authority over me in this bitterness, because God has forgiven me and I have forgiven myself. In the name of Jesus, I command the accusing spirit that accuses God to me to go. Holy Spirit, please come. Heal my heart and tell me your truth. Now, thank you for doing that. Now, are you ready right now? You need your guitar? Where's your guitar?
I don't have my guitar.
You want to steal one of Cooey's? You want to?
Okay.
Yeah, take it. Cooey, is it all right? Where's Cooey? He left already. Cooey? Yeah. He told you it's okay. Now, we're going to sing a song that every week we're going to sing for the rest of September. Okay, it's really a hard song. So I want you to get ready. Most of you know this song, but we're going to do it in Hawaiian too. Okay, so those of you who don't know Hawaiian, you're going to learn a little bit of Hawaiian. Before we sing it, I want to encourage you to purchase both of these books, right? I encourage you to start reading it. Join me at 8:30 next Sunday when we look at the next teaching video. And join us at the morning service next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at Major strongholds, principalities of Satan. Major strongholds and principalities of Satan, all defined in the book. Okay? So now, this is going to go up on the... Loki, are you able to put this up for everybody? This is called... What's this called? Doxology. So I think you know it. We're going to sing it in English first, and then we'll sing it in Hawaiian. And if you can't see from the back over there, Mike, come on down, right? Okay, you're okay? All right. Okay. Yep. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, in Hawaiian. O nani ika akua mau ke ke ki me ka uhane no ke akua mau ho mai kai pu ko ke ya au ko ke la au. Amen. Father, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy to us as we've come together this day. I pray, God, that the word spoken here through your word penetrates to the place of transformation in our hearts. Lord, let us be thrilled that you would take the time to share with us your battle plans for the war that we're in. Lord, we choose you this morning. I speak for the body. We choose you and we desire to know how to worship you in spirit and in truth. We desire to pre-plan every prayer to the degree that we know the enemy's devices and we will attack. Lord, lead us to those who need to know more of you as we are preparing ourselves to overcome all that the accusing spirits have spoken to us over the years. We want freedom. And we're going to find it only in you. We love you, Lord. Bring us back again at the appointed time. Take us from this place with joy in our hearts. We give thanks to you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.